Revelation chapter 21. Tonight we're going to talk about the same thing we started talking about last week. Yes. What's it? 7:58. So last week, do you guys remember what we talked about? Those of you that were here. Afterlife, we had the same kind of concept in our mind when we started talking last week. Remember the object lesson? You remember the cord, the cable, the rope? Okay, so what did that signify? Life and eternity, right? And so we talked about how the end of the cable, the metal part, represented something. What was that? The very end of it was our life, right? And then the rest of the cord, which we imagined would run all the way around the room, was what? Eternity. And one of the things I remember we talked about that, I'm going to turn this up a little bit more. There we go. One of the things was that whenever we get to talking about whether or not we believe in God is whether or not we believe in the way we perceive creation or the beginning. Back in Genesis, when the Bible talks about how God created the heavens and the earth, one of the biggest arguments that we hear from those that don't believe in God is that we try to figure out how this all happened, how this all came into place. And then we want to argue a little bit about how old the earth is and how long the universe has been in existence. But the point of that was that, I don't know if you agree with me, but I'm more concerned about the 11 million years after today, not the 11 million years before today. You guys remember talking about that? How I'm more concerned about where I'm going to be in eternity future. I'm not as much concerned about what's happened in eternity past as much, except for that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the penalty of my sins. So tonight, we're going to talk about the same thing, afterlife. We're talking about living for eternity right now. So just by what we talked about last week and what you know about God, so what does living for eternity right now mean to you? Living forever somewhere? Spending forever somewhere? Huh? Wherever that should be for someone? What's the decision to be made that determines that? Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, tonight, here's the big idea. Now, last week we had a big idea. Last week's big idea was incomplete without Christ, or not complete, or lacking without Christ, unfinished without Christ, right? Tonight, and this is important, this is life or death. This is life or death. The life that we choose to live here determines life or death in eternity future, right? So Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 is where we'll be. Now, I need somebody, if you would like to read that for me. If you want to break it up, read verses 1 through 4, and somebody else read verses 5 through 8. Okay, a lot of stuff there. So, what do you take out of that passage there? What is that about? Will be hell and eternally, it will be an eternal lake of fire. So where is this at in human history? Where is this going to take place? At the end of our time, at the end of the age of this earth. So we're talking about the end of time, right? The end of this earth as we know it. It will be the eventual end or the eventual aftermath. Yes. So God is going to bring his kingdom down during a time period. We can't get into all of the details of this tonight. The point is, the world as we know it, this world is a disappearing act. Have you ever heard of a disappearing act? So what's a disappearing act? Right? So what this world is... if you can imagine it this way, and this is the way I like to think of it best, this is not the most reality can be. Okay? What we see and what we're experiencing right now is reality, right? Is this reality? Is this real life? Can you see this? Is this real life? Is this happening? So something's going on in the background, right? Something's going on in the spirit realm. We talked about this last week, if you were here last week. What's going on in the spirit realm? There's a battle going on, right? There's a spiritual battle going on for every one of your lives. Every one of your souls, there's a battle going on. And who's trying to win? Christ. And who's trying to win against Christ? Who's going against Christ? Satan, right? So we know that Satan uses tactics to get you distracted. We know that Satan uses tactics to get you your preoccupation off of God, your thoughts off of God. He wants you to focus on your baggage that you have in your life. He wants you to focus on your problems that you have in your life. He wants you to focus on anything other than God. Matter of fact, if Satan can get you to believe that he doesn't exist and his demons don't exist, he's done all he needs to do. But he does. This world is a disappearing act. So what does that mean is going to happen in the future? This world, as we know, it's going to disappear, right? Okay, so look back at verse 1 there. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared." And the best translation, or a better way to say that, would be passed away. What happens when someone passes away? They die. They decay. They die. Their spirit and their soul leave their flesh, their body, and there's a separation that takes place, right? So this earth, as we know it, everything that you own, your cell phone, is not going to last forever. Your relationship's not going to last forever as you know them, right? The things you have are not going to last forever. The things we want and long for that we obsess about are not going to last forever, right? So what does that say about our earthly possessions we have now? They're going to be gone. Eventually, you're going to have to give them up, right? Last week, we talked about how there are many kings and pharaohs and princes and all kinds of people that are dead in their grave, and people have buried their goods with them, and they can't take them with them, right, wherever they go. So the world as we know it's passing away. Now, it says also in verse 4, I've pulled this out of two different verses here. So in verse 4, it says, "He will remove all of their sorrows." Now, he's talking about believers there, okay? If you're a Christian, at the end of the world as we know it, he's going to take your sorrow, he's going to take death, your crying, and pain. They are going to be gone. So is the world as we know it disappearing, is that a bad thing? Where should our longing be? For heaven, right? For the being with the Lord, right? The Bible says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. From there, we eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a citizen of some place? You live there. You have the legal right to be there, right? Do unbelievers have a legal right to be in heaven? No, they're not citizens of heaven, right? But you are. So imagine your life right now as a visitor. You're just a visitor here. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You don't belong here. So why do we get so entangled in the world? Why do we get so entrapped in the world's ways and get ourselves obsessing about what the world wants and desires? Do we do that? Do we set our mind to things that are temporary and the things that aren't ours anyway? So we're going to end up living in a place in the future. Our citizenship's not here, it's there. You belong there. That's our true life. That's the life we should be looking for. Now, in Christianity, we have this all messed up. There's a popular preacher out there that wrote a book, and it's called Your Best Life Now. So that you can use God, use Christianity, so that you can have your best life now. So, what is your best life now? What would be an example of having your best life now? What would be your best life now? No sickness? What else? No sorrow? What else? I wouldn't be a youth pastor if my best life now was now, right? I wouldn't be doing this. But that's the wrong kind of thinking, because Christianity, we get this all messed up. Your best life is not now. Your best life is in the future. Your best life is an eternity future. When we leave this life, that's what we're longing for. That's what believers want. That's what Jesus, that's what the faith of Jesus is all about. Even in the Old Testament, when you read about the prophets and the teachers and all of the scholars and scribes and whoever it was, their thinking was not about their time period they lived in. They were constantly looking forward to a land that was not their own, a land that they didn't quite possess yet. And it was a land that was with God, being with God forever and ever and ever. Do you love God that much that you just so want to be with Him all the time? You just want to be in the presence of the Lord? Because for me, that's what my desire is. Everything else in life really fails us. Everything else in life doesn't fulfill us. Everything else in life is just subpar compared to Him. That's what I believe, right? So I'm ready for that. Are you ready for that? No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Are you ready for that? Would you want that? Is that the kind of life you'd want in the future? Are we going to have some of that now? Yeah, we are. So I want to go back to what it says in 1 John 2:15. Now, I used this passage last week, and I used verse 17, but just follow with me. You don't have to turn there right now. Just follow with me on the screen. Last week, I just read verse 17, and it was, the world is passing away and all the things that, but I want to go back two verses now. I'm going to take it back to two verses, and I want to have this thought in mind with that verse. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting about one's possessions comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away. Remember that last week? The world is passing away. And all the things that people want in the world are passing away. But whoever does what God wants will live forever. So I want you to, hey, you're taking notes, right? Three things right here. Three things. The lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? Sexual immorality. That's a good one. What else? There's more. Anything that has to do with a desire. An intense longing, an intense desire of the flesh, right? What about gluttony? We don't like to talk about that one too much. I do like your tacos, though. But, so, we don't live for that, right? Now, we can have failure, right? We can have mess-ups and things like that as a Christian, but what this means is, you don't want that to be a pattern of your life. Because the pattern of your life should be one that stops those things eventually, right? So you might fail in the flesh, and you might have problems in the flesh, but your eventual pattern will be broken of that. Now, the next one, the lust of the eyes there, Aspen. The lust of the eyes. What about the lust of the eyes? The lust of the flesh is one thing, but what about the lust of the eyes? What happens when things enter your eyes? Where does it go to? Your mind, and you dwell on them, right? And you think of doing the wrong things, and then you give opportunity for sin, right? Lust of the eyes, and what it's really talking about is jealousy, envy, greed. Who do you think about when you look at a pile of money? What? Who? What? Huh? Lust of the eyes. Oh, I see some right there. That's about $4, huh? Lust of the eyes. What about the boasting about your possession? So what? Name something that you really, really want and you don't have yet. Huh? An iPhone? You don't. Everybody else has one and you need one because everybody has one, right? But what happens when you finally get the iPhone? It's. Yep. So, okay, so September, the iPhone 8's coming out, right? Yeah. So, what's going to happen after September you get your new iPhone 8?
this one is indestructible, and this one's going to be much better, and the screen, and it just feels so much better when you touch it, right? And so, like, you get all these things that you think are going to make you happy, right? What about the, I'm happy with mine, but what about, like, pairs of shoes that come out, and clothes, and all kinds of stuff like that, that we really, what can we do? Like, when you guys go to school and you see somebody else dressed way nicer than you, and you're like, man, I wish I had the money to buy clothes like that, right? But what happens when you get it? Come out with a new one. you get my age, you turn 29, and then everything, it just, whatever you wear doesn't look good anymore because you're just getting all pudgy now, right? So it doesn't matter, right? That stuff doesn't make us happy. Eventually, right? Everything's decaying. Everything's going downward, right? Or what about the Jordan 29s? That's next year. Okay, so all of these things we're talking about, you know, the iPhone is going to pass away. Can't even imagine that, right? Like, there's going to be a time where there's no such thing as an iPhone. It'll be the Jesus line, right? Well, so how much time do you spend on that phone? How about we get a little serious? How much time you spend on that phone? Mm-hmm. So you guys, listen to me. Hey, you three right here. So y'all act like, oh, they come out with a new one every year. Okay? You want to come off like that. But the time you spend on them tells me otherwise that way you feel about them. Right? You care way more about them than what I believe what you're saying. But okay. All right. So, you remember this verse from last week? Proverbs 23:17. Do not envy sinners in your heart. Now, can we admit that we've done this before? Somebody that has something we want, or they live a life we wish we could live. It seems like they have a better life than we do. And I just wish I could live that life, right? Well, what the Bible is telling us is trust in God for your possessions. Trust in God for all your health. Trust in God for everything that you get, and don't let yourself envy somebody who doesn't believe in God. Because what is everything they have going to end up doing? Passing away. It's going to end up dying. And they will go with it if they don't turn from their sins, right? They're going to pass away too. So it says, instead, continue to fear the Lord. There is indeed a future, and your hope, what's our hope? Heaven, eternal life, to be with the Lord, right? Your hope will never be cut off, okay? 1 Peter 1, we read this last week, remember? People are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So what should your mind and your eyes and your flesh be really taking in? The word of the Lord. Because that's the only thing that's going to remain in this life, in the next life, right? So can you use your iPhone for the word of the Lord? Can you read the word of the Lord on there? Yeah, you can read the Bible, and you can download our church app we have now, right? Yeah, okay. And why would I want you, why would I say that you need to do that? Why do we need to download the church app? So, like, how many people are missing tonight? A bunch. So what can you do? Be like, hey, you guys need to listen to the sermon. You missed a good sermon, right? So you text somebody, go listen to the sermon on the app. What does that do for them? Is that just because we want them to check out this new cool thing we have? Is it about the app itself? No, it's about the ministry behind it. It's about it's about giving God glory, and it's about them growing in their faith, right? So we can use the things that God gives us for good purposes, right? So we're starting to do bike riding on Mondays, like me and a few other people. And so I have a bike. Now, my bike's not a very good bike. I'm kind of like you, people that have the iPhone 4. I've got the iPhone 4 of bikes. Okay, so when you go 10 miles somewhere, the next day you don't feel very comfortable. Things just sitting on the toilet doesn't help. You know, just things like your booty hurting, right? So, but it's true. It's so true. But so these bikes are really cool. I could go out and buy me a really expensive one and go riding with people. But is it about the bike? I'm doing it for the fellowship. I'm doing it for the time spent with you guys and any of you that want to join us about Monday at 4 or so. I'm just inviting you. I am just inviting you, okay? I'm just inviting you. All right. Now, you have no life. Amen. Now, back to the screen here. Remember this last week? Eternity in our hearts means two things. Now, most of us are saved in here. Maybe not all of us, but most of us are, right? But this means two things. You're longing for God, a desire to be with Him forever. That's the reason why we want to go to heaven. Let me tell you, guys, the reason why we want to go to heaven is not what we normally think. It's not because you can play basketball and win every time. It's not because when you play card games, you're going to win every time. It's not because you're not going to go fishing and catch a fish every time. That's not what heaven's about. Heaven's much greater than the earthly possessions we have here. Heaven's much greater than the earthly ideas and concepts we have. Heaven's much greater than anything you could think or imagine. Being with God is much better. Okay? So think about the best day you have on earth you've ever had. Can anybody think about the best day they've ever had? What's the best day you've ever had? That's a good game. That's a legit game right there. Today, because you had spaghetti. Best day of your life was today. Last day of eighth grade. Now you're the little fish. So the first day of freshman year, the first day of freshman year is the worst day of your life. I'm just kidding. It's not. It's really not. Yeah. So, okay, your best day. When you what? Corgi? When you got saved. Hey, I was looking for the right answer, y'all. Sheesh. All right, no, I'm just kidding. But think about the best day you've ever had. Heaven is 10,000 times better than that. The experiences we have here are just not even worth comparing to what heaven's going to be like, guys. The other thing about eternity is that we have to have a desire to get other people saved. You don't just get saved to get saved for yourself. You get saved, you have a relationship, that relationship pours out into everything you do, and other people are going to see the difference in your life, and then you're going to start having an effect on them. They're going to want what you have, and then they're going to be asking you about what eternal life is, and you're going to need to tell them. In 1 Peter 3, it says that we have to have in mind that we need to have a defense of our faith. We need to be able to explain our faith. And we have to do so with patience and gentleness with people. So are we doing that? Like we should be sometimes? Here and there? We don't have an eternal perspective, right? So when you lose your eternal perspective, what are you focused on? Yourself, this world, the things here. And you forget, oh yeah, there's a place after this, right? Okay, so now here's the next one. Number two there, Aspen. Roman numeral 2. You get to writing. Well, I am tonight. So, I stole this quote from a guy named Mark Driscoll, long story. He said this a long time ago in a sermon that really got to me when I was younger in my faith and I was really in need of growth. I heard him say this and I never forgot it. But it says, for believers, this is the closest to hell will ever be. Now, let's think about that. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that your eternal destiny is heaven. This is the closest to hell you'll ever be. For unbelievers, for those that haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, this is the closest to heaven they'll ever be. Think about that. For people that haven't been saved, this is the best thing they'll ever experience. Okay? For believers, and it says there in Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband." What? So, you might be thinking, what does that have to do with anything? It's an explanation. It's a metaphor. So, like, hope your teacher watches this. Okay. So think about this, guys. Y'all been to a wedding before, right? Okay. So, do we make a big deal about the bride entering? When Bridezilla walks in and everybody's like, ooh, her dress looks so cool. Oh, that's so amazing, right? So she gets up there and she's going to get married. But what is the husband thinking? Yeah, do that again. She's marrying me? What? Right? But look. Sometimes they're crying. That's right. Why are they crying? They're happy. They're excited. She's beautiful. Right? So, they can't believe it. Okay. So, watch this, guys. Watch this. In Ephesians 5, now there's a command given to husbands and wives here, but I want you to read it this way. This is actually intended for Christ and the church. Did you know that our body of Christ is seen in the Bible as a bride prepared for a groom? Who's our groom? Jesus, right? So the body of Christ, what am I talking about, the body of Christ? The church, right? The church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ, right? So we belong to him, and he's going to marry us one day. And this is a metaphoric type thing. I didn't use like or as, but yeah, metaphoric. So, but listen to this. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, it says, "And you husbands," now who's the husband in the situation? "Love your wives." Who does he love? Okay, and it goes on to say, "With the same love Christ showed the church." What did he do for the church? He gave up his life for the church. He died for us to make her holy and clean. Is he making us holy and clean in our life? He should be, right? That's his intent, is to make us holy and clean. "By the baptism and God's word, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands," and this is a command to us, "ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies." Now think about this. Loving the wives as they love their own bodies. Who's Jesus' own body? The church. Okay. "For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body." Does Jesus hate you? "But he lovingly cares for it just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body." Now, Jesus is in it right now. Right now, Jesus is in the process of purifying us as his people, his body, his church. He's cleansing us. Now, sometimes we don't let him, right? And he should be, right? For unbelievers, here's what it says in that Revelation 21, verse 8. But cowards who turn away from me, and that's talking about the Lord, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft and idol worshipers, all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Now, before you get saved, can you be these things? Have you been these things? I've been some of these, right? Have you been some of these? Jesus said, if you hate your brother or sister, then you've committed murder in your heart. If you've even looked upon a woman, if you've even looked upon someone else with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Those who practice witchcraft, you know what the Greek actually says there? This is sorcery. And the word we get for sorcery is actually the same word that we use for pharmaceuticals. So think about this. People stuck in drugs, a life that longs to find that next high, right? That's actually witchcraft. That's actually sorcery, biblically, right? We were these things, right? This was us. What about idol worshipers? What did you worship before you came to Christ? Sports. And that can be an idol, right? That could be something we bow down to. What else? Your phone. Your brother, you idolized your brother. So if we worship anything other than God, we're idol worshipers, right? So what happens whenever Jesus saves you? What happens when Jesus saves you? If it was a smart board, I'd be like, bleep, right? Get it out of there. But that's what he does. Jesus saved you from those things, right? What about the world out there? Listen, the Bible says in other places that you need to act like a believer. You need to be what you are because there are people out there that don't know God. And you are the representative of God. As a citizen of heaven, you need to represent the country, the place you are from. Does that make sense? So if you're being a bad representative, what does that say to the people out there that are dying in their sins? They're not going to change, right? They're not going to see anything in this Christianity. They're not going to see anything in God. They're stuck in this, guys. Look, look at their fate is. Their doom is what? The lake of fire. You want them to go there? Even your worst enemy, would you want them to go there? No. So we need to be what we are. We need to live like what we've been called to live, right? Now, last one. Jesus is the only way to pass from future death to future life, from hell to heaven. Right? You need time to run? Okay. Here's the end of it. And he said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Anybody know the Greek alphabet? Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are Greek terms. It's like Jesus saying, I'm A to Z right there. I'm A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to the end. I am every part of the story. I'm the beginning. I'm the author. I'm the writer. I'm the middle parts. It's all about me. And I'm also the end. I'm going to conquer. I'm going to rule and I'm going to reign. You better be on my team because I've written the whole story. I created all the letters. I created the whole alphabet. I created the languages. I gave you the word. It's all about me. All of human history is his story about his longing to have a relationship with you. All of human history, all the things you're being taught in school, here's what it really comes down to. Hey, I mean, really? All of human history is man's reaction to God and what they believe about God. That's all of human history. They won't tell you that in the history books, but that's truly what it is. God has given us all a life to live, and we have to make a decision in this life how we're going to spend eternity future. All the things that have happened in the past is all a reaction to God giving them that opportunity. Now, If you've never been saved, you never had Christ Jesus come into your heart, you never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you how you need to do that. This will be on the recording. And if you haven't thought about these things, go home and think about them tonight, okay? I'm not going to pressure you into making a decision. I'm not going to force you to pray a prayer. I'm not going to do anything tonight to make you believe or make you come to Christ, but this is what you need to think about. Everybody pay attention, okay? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's standard or the glory of God. We've all sinned. Anybody in here never sinned? Anybody in here never sinned? Who has never sinned? I'm just testing you because you would have sinned just now, right? Romans 5:6. Why would you have just sinned? Because you would have lied. All right, just making sure you're following me. Romans 5:6. While we were still sinning, now this is my paraphrase. This is Jordan International Version here, okay? So you can understand what it's saying here. But while we were still sinning against God, he sent Christ to experience our death for us. Jesus never sinned. I hope you know that. Jesus was perfect, but he came and he said, Titan, I'm going to take everything you've ever done and ever will do in your life, and I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die an ugly death, a horrible, heinous, painful death, and I'm going to die it for you. I'm also going to die it for everyone else in here, for the entire world. And I'm going to make this offer open to anyone who would believe in this. I've paid for all sin of all time. You just have to believe it in order to get saved. Now, Romans 10:9-10, this is how you actually get saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. There is a heart pulling and tugging. There's a heart belief. There's a mind belief. In the Bible, when it's saying heart or mind, it's actually saying both, because your heart and mind are interchangeable. It's a part of who you are. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, what's the next thing you have to do? What's it say? You believe in your heart. What about after that? You just get to believe it and keep going? What's it say you got to do? Confess. What's it mean to confess something? You go to court, you got to make a confession. What do you got to do? Got to tell the truth. You know that truth is already the truth, no matter if you believe it or not. The truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't believe that, you just haven't confessed to what's already true. But we got to confess with our mouth that that's who he is and that we believe that, right? Now, confessing with your mouth is not a works that gets you saved. The reason you do it is because belief always has action that follows it. If you say you love your mom and you never do anything, do you really love her mom, your mom? If you say you love your parents and you never say anything to them, never do anything for them, don't obey them, do you really love them? So, the action follows the belief that's already inside of you. That's how we get saved. Eternity in your hearts, and this is the last one, guys. Eternity in your hearts means two things. It's a desire to be with God forever, and we already know the only way that you can do that is to be saved. The second one is a desire to help others with the same type of love. You guys got to get out there with your friends and not just play basketball, and not just go whatever you do with them. What do you do with your friends? You what? Dungeons and Dragons. So when you're playing Dungeons and Dragons, you are going to have to find a way to share the gospel with your friends. I don't know how you're going to do it, but these people that you very hard. But you know what? You don't. Maybe after you're done playing or something. Take a break, get something to drink. Take the conversation where you want to take it. You know, your friends are the ones that God wants you to witness to. He doesn't want you to go stand on street corners and start yelling at people that you don't know. He wants you to be a witness to your families. He wants you to be a witness to your friends. He wants you to be a witness to the people you know. Right? All right. That's all I have for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you again for a great group of students, Lord, and an opportunity to meet here again, Lord, and the freedom to do so. We just pray that you be with the words that were spoken tonight. We just ask, God, that you would draw the hearts of those, Lord, that you are seeking out to save, Lord. We just pray that you would help them to come to full faith and salvation as they choose you, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you would be with those that have been saved. Help them to solidify their faith, to make it stronger so it can grow and so that it would pour out into their lives, the daily lives that they're living, so that they can show you to the world and so that the world would come to salvation, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.